Saqqara actually is interesting. The town itself was made famous because that is actually where the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of what we call the New Testament in our Bibles, the Apostle Paul changed ships in Patara for the last time at the end of what was his last missionary journey. And so on his journey out there, he changed ships in Patara, and then at some point, through some means, either it was through Paul's influence or it was through the influence of those who were impacted by Paul, but a church started in Patara. And then 250 years later, you have Nicholas and his family who are part of this church down in southwestern Turkey. Now, while that's all interesting, you know, and about, I'm kind of going in and out, and I think hearing that, you know what I might do is I might have to switch over and just go handheld. Okay, let's just go here.
Gotta love technology when it fails you. Okay. So Nicholas, he was born in Patara. He's living down there, famous town made famous by the Apostle Paul. A church starts, and Nicholas and his family are part of it. Later, Nicholas becomes the bishop over all of the churches in that region. And what was interesting was it was during a time, around 300 AD, was a time when Christianity was making this transition in the Roman Empire. Going from a sect that was outlawed and persecuted by the Roman Empire to a kind of a fringe group that was tolerated by them, and then finally to actually being the official religion of the empire. All of that within Nicholas's lifetime. So it was kind of an amazing time. I mean, can you imagine how crazy that would be to be a follower of Jesus during that time? Nicholas, at the early part of his life, was actually jailed by an emperor named Diocletian. He was thrown in jail with threat on his life. I mean, people were dying for their faith at this time. By the end of his life, he is actually invited by a new emperor, who is named Constantine, to join the first gathering of all the bishops in the known world to come together at the Council of Nicaea to gather and to kind of consolidate this thing called Christianity, all within his lifetime. I mean, that talk about a roller coaster for your faith as far as whether you're supported or whether you're opposed, whether you have to run and hide, or whether you can just live out in the freedom and openness of your faith. What's interesting, though, to me about Nicholas's life is not necessarily all the background. That's important to know. But Nicholas, when you look at him and you see his life, you begin to see why and how this small group of people actually ended up taking over the heart of an empire. Because even though Nicholas, he was a very smart man, right? He wasn't known primarily, though, for his scholastic endeavors. Even though he was a great manager and supervisor, he had that huge region of churches that he oversaw, but he wasn't known as a great supervisor. He wasn't known for his skills in management, even though he was no doubt a skilled preacher, because in that day, those who were over the church, they regularly were proclaiming the word, but he wasn't known for his oratory skills. Instead, you know what Nicholas was known for? Giving gifts. Giving gifts to those who were living on the fringe of society, those who had needs. Anywhere there was a need, you would find Nicholas there, coming alongside someone to lift them up, to help them out. Nicholas is actually where we get the tradition of giving those surprise gifts, those unknown, those unexpected surprises at Christmas time. You know, I think Nicholas would probably challenge the way that we give our gifts, though, sometimes. He would challenge us to go beyond just giving gifts to those who know us, who will give gifts back, actually give gifts the way that he did. Come alongside people the way that Jesus Christ came alongside of us and give to those who may not have anything. You know, Nicholas died on December 6th. In 343 AD, which is why this is the day, December 6th, where around the world, you'll find little kids last night putting out their shoes because they're waiting for St. Nicholas to come by and fill their shoes with gifts, just like he always did in his lifetime. St. Nicholas is actually where we got the name Santa, another form of saint, and Claus, another form of Nicholas. St. Nicholas is the one who has brought this in. And so in light of all that, and in honor of St. Nicholas and this feast and our celebration and thinking about Christmas surprises, I want to just let you know that today I give you permission, and this is officially historically church-sanctioned and endorsed permission to go home and have a feast in honor of St. Nicholas and the Feast of St. Nicholas, because around the world they're doing the same thing. But as you're doing that, what I'd like us to be thinking about too is think about this man whose life and this generation of people, this movement of people who basically took over an empire, not with force, not with votes, not with movements in that way, but through this movement, instead of sharing the generosity of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of God's Son, sharing the generosity of God through these acts of kindness that Nicholas was known for. I think that if you think about where we share this gift and how we can share these gifts and share gifts with others and what it means to bring peace into the world for those who have no peace, a lot of times that comes out of our abundance to share the peace. Now, I know that, for me, I think it's encouraging to know that we come from this long line of those who have gone before us, saints like Nicholas, believers like Nicholas, that literally changed the course of history and changed the world. And that they show us, they model for us such a clear picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the struggles of everyday real life. We're not under persecution. We're not threatened with our lives. But Nicholas goes before us to show us, how do you live out the faith in some very challenging times? And while that could be a sermon in itself, I wanted us to pay attention to Nicholas for another reason as well. He gets us into kind of our topic that we wanted to talk about today when we're talking about Christmas surprises. And to think about that, I want you guys to answer a question. Just think about this. How many of you guys have ever experienced a time like this? Maybe a time where you're trying to live out your faith in real life. You're trying to make the right decisions and honor God with everything that you're doing. You're trying to leverage all your time and your energy and your resources to do His will and to get His work done and to just honor Him through the way that you in your relationships, through how you work with others. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, seemingly, right? This, in fact, sometimes with official kind of authority attached to it, this decree comes down, maybe from a supervisor, maybe it comes down from a governor, but all of a sudden it just shuts everything down and throws your life into turmoil. Now, I don't know if any of you have had that happen anytime recently, but I'm just hypothetically think if that might have happened at some time in your life. I know that that happened with Nicholas. Right? That happened when Diocletian came and threw him, and he was living his life. He was following Jesus. He was doing what was right. And all of a sudden Diocletian comes and he throws him in jail. And there's this time that everything is disrupted, interrupted for a time. I know that that happened for the Apostle Paul. The reason that he was changing ships in Nicholas's hometown, the reason he was changing ships, he was on his way to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he was arrested. And after he was arrested, he was taken in chains to Rome. He was never a free man again. That was literally the last ship that he would get on as a free man, was there in Patara. So for Paul, all of a sudden, and it was because this official edict came down. You're under arrest. We're taking you as a prisoner. We know that for Joseph and Mary, as we listen to their story, they were living their lives in Nazareth. They were just coming to terms with that announcement that the angel made about what was going to be coming down the road. And they're going, okay, let's get ready for that. And then here comes this decree from Caesar out of nowhere. Tells them, no, got to uproot out of Nazareth now. You got to head down to Bethlehem. They had no idea. Official mandates coming out of nowhere, disrupting our lives. What do we do with those? You know, I was going to call this message the surprise of the unexpected journey, or maybe the surprise of the unexpected interruption or unexpected detour. But I decided, you know, let's make this a little bit more close to home. We're going to talk this morning about the surprise of the unexpected pause, right? That comes out of nowhere and interrupts our life and makes us wonder, what are we supposed to do now? You know, in my life, I've had several unexpected pauses. There was a time when I was a child that my sister decided to test her circus skills, and she took the ladder that was normally on the bunk bed and hooked up to it, and she took it, and she was going to climb it all the way to the top with no one holding on. Well, she realized that her skills as an acrobat were not quite what she thought they were, about halfway up, and she abandoned that endeavor. And as she jumped off, she saved herself, but at the same time, she pushed the ladder into my head, which then started bleeding pretty profusely from the gash that was left by the ladder. Now, that morning when I woke up, my plans were that I was going to spend a lot of time in my room playing with my Legos. But then this unexpected detour happened, and I found myself spending most of my day in the doctor's office getting stitches. That is an unexpected pause. You know, as I was preparing this too, I was thinking, you know, prior to my generation, and this is on a more serious note, because often these pauses are not just kind of trivial. They change the course of our lives. The generation prior to mine, there was a whole generation of young men who were on their way to living their lives and to pursuing the life that they had planned for and they had prepared for, and they were on their way there when suddenly a mandate came down. And they were called into military service. And they went to Vietnam, and some of them, all of them really, their lives changed forever. That is an unexpected pause. I know that right now many of us are in the midst of an unexpected pause. The word has come down and businesses have had to close. And some people are wondering if they're going to have if they're going to continue to have employment on the other side of this. Some are wondering if they're going to have businesses on the other side of this. We're all wondering, how is this pause going to affect our lives? Shut down the businesses, our family celebrations and connections have been interrupted. Our education has been stopped or stifled or impeded. Our mobility has been just impeded as well. A lot of us would say our peace, our well-being has been shaken, because suddenly we're sent into turmoil and anxiety and wondering how is this going to work out? What are we supposed to do with this pause? And when the pause comes, it always comes with this. It takes all of that was the plans that we had made. It takes all the preparations that we had laid out. Everything as we had looked forward and we said, I know where I'm going and I've done the work to prepare well to get there. And it just takes all that and it throws it out the window, right? Because that's what these unexpected pauses do. The problem is that for many of us, we feel like this comes right on the heels of, we're not even recovered from that initial hit of when this thing started, right? I mean, some of us are still trying to get our footing from back 8 months ago. And what is the question that comes up in the midst of all that? Well, it's the same question that Nicholas would have asked. It's the same question that Paul would have asked. It's the same question that Joseph and Mary were probably asking. It's like, God, what in the world? I mean, why is this happening? God, is there any chance? How this mandate came from above, it seems to have not just disrupted my life, but also seems to have disrupted the plans that I thought you were making for my life that I was pursuing. I was trying to do your will, and yet this has thrown everything off. God, is it possible that, how can you possibly use this? How can good come out of this? You know, in the verses that we read, that were read for us out of the book of Luke, Mary and Joseph, they're just months away from having received that word from the angel, right? And we talked about the shock of that last week. This message that Mary, who is engaged to Joseph, she's going to have a baby. And this baby is going to be a great ruler in Israel. He's going to be a great ruler in the world. But it's not going to be Joseph's baby. This baby came from God. And that was shocking. But imagine that here in Luke 2, months later, this couple, they're still reeling from that initial shock, right? And all of a sudden, they're told that they have to move on. They're not just reeling from the shock, but they're also reeling from the fact that here's Mary who's pregnant, and they're surrounded in the small town of Nazareth by these people who are also reacting and responding to them. So they have a lot going on, responding. Here are these people that they haven't had the benefit of the angel showing up and getting them up to speed on God's plan. So all their neighbors and their relatives are coming to their own conclusion about how this may have happened. So it's not going well for them. But they're doing their best. And we look at that and we say, well, you know, we read the Bible many times and we don't put human, you know, faces on these people that are living their lives out. But if you want to think about how shocking that is, how they were still kind of pretty, I don't know, their lives were still turned upside down from even that initial angel visit. All we have to do is just think about, it's only been about 8 months, right, from the beginning of this pandemic. And many of us, we are feeling that. Do you guys remember March? Do you remember when everything shut down? And I got up here and I remember preaching a sermon and saying, you know, there's some people, and there were, who are kind of looking at this as almost like an adventure. Oh boy, won't this be fun to see how this works out? Well, I think even the adventurers are tired now. Right? It's only been 8 months. Here's Joseph and Mary after having their lives completely turned upside down, their plans thrown out the window, and they're less than that. They're probably maybe 4-5 months away. And this decree comes from Caesar and says, you know what? You have to get to your hometown. We're going to take a census for taxation that's going to be coming, and you have to get to not just your hometown, but your family's hometown. That'd be like us saying, okay, so where are you from? Not in the United States. Maybe where are you from back in Europe somewhere? Where are you from back in the Far East or back in Africa or down in, where have you come from? Where is your lineage from? Go back there to register for this census. And we look at that and we're, it's like, can you imagine? So they're not just dealing with what we talked about last week, the surprise of the unexpected call, but they're dealing with now the surprise on top of that, of this unexpected pause. So what happens? What gets tweaked in us? What gets challenged in us when these pauses come up? Well, I think we get tested. I think we get tested in our faith and in those things that we say are kind of the rock, the foundation that we stand on. The first one is, do we believe, do we still believe, even in the midst of this pause, do we believe that God is good? Because, I mean, come on, God, you got to be kidding, right? We just got our head, can you imagine Mary and Joseph? It's like we just got our head wrapped around how we're going to make it here in Nazareth. We just got it figured out. We were just talking last night about, you know, who do we tell? Who do we not tell? Who do we trust? Who can we trust? Who can we lean on? Who can we not trust? Joseph had just figured out how he was going to pick up some extra shifts at work to try and get a foundation financially for this family so we'd be okay. And all of a sudden the decree came and we're told, no, you got to move all the way to Bethlehem where you've never spent any time. You got to start a new business. You got to make new networks of people. You got to figure out everything from the beginning. And you might get back here, but who knows? How is that good? God, what are you doing? Don't you think the announcement was enough? Do we still believe that God is good, even in the midst of the pause? Second, do I believe that God is in control? I mean, maybe he's good, but maybe he just can't control everything, right? Maybe he's up in heaven wringing his hands along with us and trying to think, man, I sure hope things work out well for my son down there. Do we still believe that God is sovereign, that he's in control, that he hasn't lost it when it comes to our life? The third thing is this, do I believe that God has a plan in all this? Do I believe that he has a plan, or is he just up there, is he winging it? You know, if you look at scripture and you realize that God brought them to Bethlehem And part of the reason he brought them to Bethlehem was because he had said centuries earlier, my son will be born in Bethlehem. And nobody could figure out how that was going to happen, especially when Joseph and Mary are living up in Nazareth. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, the emperor of the world at that time, Caesar, says, no, you got to go back to your hometown because we're taking account. And suddenly, Joseph and Mary find themselves uprooted and sent to Bethlehem. But in those times, we go, God, is this a plan? It's a little more obvious, I think, for Joseph and Mary than sometimes for us, right? They had the prophecies. They could go, oh, okay, that's why he did that. Sometimes, don't we ask, we say, God, what? Why this? Why now? Why this detour? I thought we were doing fine. A fourth thing, and I want you to listen to this one. Okay, maybe he is good. Maybe he is in control. Maybe he has a plan. But does that mean that he can even use decrees made by kings and supervisors and governors, some of whom don't even give a rip about God? Augustus Caesar, he didn't care about God of Israel. Can God still use those decrees to accomplish his good and his purposes in my life? Because that's the question, isn't it? That's the question. Can God use the surprises that are caused by others who don't even care about God, don't care about what he says, don't care about what he's called them to be in their lives? Can he use the surprises that are caused by them that send our lives into turmoil and into chaos? Can he even use those to accomplish what he calls his plan, his purposes, what he has said he has intended for our lives? Because if you want to know where peace comes from in the midst of the darkness and the chaos of this world, it comes from how you answer that question. That question. Can God even use that to bring out his purposes and his good in and through my life? Amen? Last thing that really gets tested is this. Okay. But can I trust God? Can I trust that God is working his wonders, his plans, his purposes, his good in and through my life, no matter what is going on around me? Do I believe that God is working his good even when I don't understand, even when I don't understand or see how he can pull it off? In the current circumstances, in this unexpected pause. You know, what's interesting is how often we see this unexpected pause in the lives of those in Scripture. You look at the life of Moses. Moses was called when he was a baby. He was told he was going to be the deliverer of God's people. And he was, as he was growing in his life, the first 40 years, he was trained in the greatest empire, in the royal house of the greatest empire of the world at that time. He was trained in military. He was trained in government. He was trained in how to manage people and how to make laws. He was trained to be that deliverer, to be that great leader. And then what happens? By royal decree, he was sent out. I mean, he has to flee into the desert. He spends 40 years herding sheep. Now you gotta think Moses had to be asking questions, right? A 40-year pause. David was called as a young man to be God's king. Samuel, God's prophet, came all the way out and he picked him from among his brothers. In fact, all his brothers passed by. He says, there has to be another one here somewhere, because David was out in the field. And Jesse says, oh yeah, he's out in the field. He doesn't count. He says, don't bring him in. He says, yeah, this is the one. I mean, if there was anybody designated as king, Samuel anoints him, and then he's shown to be God's hero. By the way, he kills Saul. Not kills Saul. He kills Goliath. Sorry, kills Goliath and the Philistines, and he's pointed to be God's hero. But then what happens? for like a decade and a half. He's out running away from Saul, the king, the current king, who threatens his life with his official edict. He has to die. And he's fleeing. He's been anointed. He's been shown to be king. And then he has this pause of about 10, 15 years where he's just running for his life. We talked about Elijah a couple weeks ago, where he prayed and this downpour came and God, all God's people said, God, you know, Yahweh, he is God. And there was this revival in Israel, and immediately the queen of the time, she says, no, off with his head. And Elijah has to go running. Just when he thought things were great, there was this pause, this turn, this detour, even Jesus himself. Jesus has his birth announced by angels, right? I mean, you talk about anybody that should just be able to kind of just skip through life, just on the right path all the way through. But Jesus, he has his birth announced by angels. The Magi come, royalty from another realm. They come and they say, yeah, this is the king. They give him gifts of a king. Even at his baptism, a voice comes out of heaven and says, this is my son. And then what immediately happens? He's thrown out into the desert to be tested and harassed by Satan for 40 days before he starts his ministry. Why is it that God allows these pauses, uses? How does he use them in our lives? Well, to answer that, I want us to think about a couple of things from the story of Joseph and Mary. First of all, when Joseph and Mary, when the decree came down, Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth. And in Nazareth, Nazareth was a town that had built up because the currently reigning ruler of Galilee was building this huge city called Sepphoris. And Nazareth was like a worker's town that had blown up with craftsmen and laborers, day laborers that would go and work every day at Sepphoris as this ruler wanted to make this governmental center of Galilee in this new city he was building in the middle of nothing. And so Joseph at the time was just one of those craftsmen, just one among thousands, lost, faceless in this crowd, Joseph of Nazareth. Mary was just this young girl that he had become engaged to, who had seemingly gotten pregnant, you know, who wasn't Joseph's child. So here's this couple that's really kind of out there on the fringe. That's who they were in Nazareth. But God needed to know them. He needed to remind them of who they truly were. He needed to remind them of what he was truly calling them for. So at that time, he needed them to get to, not to Nazareth, but he needed them to get to Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was the city where kings come from. Bethlehem was David's city. Bethlehem was both Mary and Joseph's city of lineage, of origin, where their family was from, where they traced their line to. And he wanted to remind them, no, you are not just one of countless laborers living in Nazareth. You are of the line of the kings that I have chosen. And I need you to know that, because I need you to know who I'm sending through you. This is my son. This is my chosen king. And he had to literally uproot them, to uproot their identity, to change their idea of who they were and who God was talking to, why he was using them. He says, I don't need you to be just another laborer from Nazareth. I need you to remember you are of the line of the kings of Israel. Could it be that during this time of pause, God is uprooting something in you? Some sense of identity that's just off. You think of yourself as just, yeah, I'm just a faceless one of thousands. I'm just lost in the crowd. God's saying, no, I need you to think of yourself differently, because I need you to know who you are, and I need you to know what I have truly called you to be and to do. I need you to know that you are a child of God. I need you to know that you are an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. I need you to know that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what decrees come down, that you are of the royal line of my family. And I'm going to use you to change this world. You know what? No matter what happened in Nicholas's day, he had one thing that held him fast, and that was he knew who he was because of Jesus Christ. He knew he was God's son. He knew what he was on this earth to do. Whether he got thrown in jail for doing it or whether he got a pat on the back for doing it, he knew what he was called to be, what he was called to do. But there comes a time that God uproots us from what holds us back from that. And often it's through this surprise, these unexpected pauses. Also, God knew that Joseph and Mary needed to be in this for the long term. They needed to be all in, right? They couldn't be looking back and saying, boy, I wish we had stayed in Nazareth. Things would have been so much better in Nazareth. What could have been, what might have been, what should have been back in Nazareth. He needed them to be moving forward and saying, no, I'm going to trust that where God leads us is where he is taking us. By whatever means, and it is for his purposes, I'm all in. By faith, I will trust that no matter how it comes, God is the one who is leading. Could it be that during this time of pause that God is wanting you to let go, maybe, of something that's in your past that you look back with maybe resentment at times, with a little bit of, oh, just kind of hesitate. It ties us to our past. What might have been, what could have been. God's saying, no, I need you to let go of that because of what I'm preparing you for. You guys, I really believe that God is shaking things up in this world. He's in the midst of resetting things. He's in the midst of making all things new. Scripture says that's what Jesus has always been about, and he's always been about it in his church. I really believe that this may be a time when God is resetting in this world, but also resetting in us so that we will be on board for where he is bringing us, not just where we've come from. But could it be that God is challenging us to let go in the same way that he challenged Joseph and Mary? Let go of that. Let go of all the plans, all the preparations that you made, and get ready for where I'm bringing you. Go on this journey with you. With me now. I think a final thing that we need to know that comes out of this story is that he was showing Mary and Joseph, you know what? Yes, there is no success without God, but also there is no failure. There is no pause when you are on assignment with God. It looked like a pause. It looked like a disruption, but actually it was just the next step that God had for them in his plan. Do we believe that? Do we believe that there is nothing that can come against us or come slamming into our lives that can get us off track from being God's people as long as we are on assignment with him? Do we believe that? That no matter what happens in this world, God will continue to use us in the way that he intended because mandates don't matter, because disruptions don't matter, imprisonments don't hinder the cause of Christ. Often those are the vehicles that God uses. In fact, if we are his, they are the vehicles that he will use to get us to where we are going, where he intends us to be. Do we believe that? Because that's a wisdom that comes out of that surprise of the unexpected pause and nowhere else. What's the best way to spend our time during this pause? I think there's a couple of things. First is this. This needs to be a time where we listen. Listen a lot. That we listen to hear, okay, I thought this is what God wanted me to do, but it sounds like this is where he's leading me. Listen and go. I thought I had these plans all made. I thought I had all these preparations. I thought this is where my life was going. But he says, no, listen. I want you to go here. I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to, and then the journey from there on, I think once they had made that break and gone to Bethlehem, they were ready for anything. And they had to be. We need to listen because I think God is calling us into something new. He is making all things new. Second, this is a time to reset. Let God uproot you. Let God uproot your identity from that thing that you, from those things that you thought gave so much meaning to your life. What family you came from, what job you hold, what who your friends are, what you do, what your kids are doing. Let God uproot everything, all uproot your identity from that, and instead plant you in some different soil. The soil of his identity, of who you are in Christ, that you are his. That you're not defined by the things and by the circumstances of this world. You're defined by him. And no matter what happens in this world, you're the one in Christ that is the life, that is the one true thing that is going straight ahead. Everything else is in chaos, but not you, because you're his. Let him plant you in healthier, better soil. Don't look back. Don't waste your life wondering what could have been or should have been, or if it would have been better if God would have maybe followed your ideas instead of asking you to follow his. Instead, go forward. Let's go forward rejoicing that we have a God who can even use the pauses, can even use the official mandates that come down from out of nowhere, and can use them in our lives for his purposes, for his plans, for his work in this world. By faith, we can embrace the unexpected pause. Amen.